The message tonight is taken from Ephesians 3, and there's a phrase in verse 18 of the third chapter of Ephesians that I want us to consider. It talks about the love of Jesus Christ, and let me just read the end of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, and here is the phrase, the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, I know the Apostle Paul was writing these words to believers, and it's part of a prayer, a very amazing prayer, and it's about a divine ladder where he prays that these people who've known the grace of God may climb even higher. They might be strengthened by might in the inner man by the Spirit, so that they may climb to the next rung of the celestial ladder, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, so that they may climb even higher up the third rung, and that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints this four-dimensional love of Jesus Christ. So this is firstly for us who are Christians, but also it's a tremendous description of the gospel, for this is the essence of the Christian message. We love him because he first loved us. This gospel is good news because it's not about our love. That's not good news. Our love fluctuates. Our heart can be cold. But this is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you tonight to behold this love in terms of the four dimensions. Now let me give you this example. The work of creation is an amazing thing. I was up in Bala in the mountains a week ago, not just to climb them, but to attend a minister's conference. But it was an amazing sight to behold the hills of Snowdonia. There is a mountain up in the northwest highlands called Liathach, Gaelic for the grey one. And it was scaled early in the 20th century by a gentleman called W.H. Murray. I don't know if it had been climbed before. And as W.H. Murray and his companion were walking towards the base of the mountain, they met one of the deer stalkers on the estates. And when the deer stalker understood that they were going to try and scale Liathach, he said to them, he must have thought they were crazy, "She is beautiful." Speaking of the mountain, you can speak like that of mountains. "She is beautiful, but not to be tampered with. She is beautiful, but you're going up there at your peril." Now, think of the work of new creation. I want to say this evening, he is altogether lovely, and he is to be scaled. He is to be contemplated. He is to be gloried in, if you want the illustration of a mountain. He is to be climbed, not just from one side, from all sorts of different sides. I knew of one man, he was so into mountains, he spent one summer holiday, 6 weeks, simply exploring one mountain in the Lake District. Wouldn't you have enjoyed doing that? Going up the different facets, exploring the different corries. And this is what I would like us to do tonight with this subject of the love of Jesus Christ. These four dimensions, now let me get them right. There are slight variations in the Bible translations. We've got width, length, depth, and height. And those of you who know your Bibles will say to me, isn't there an oxymoron here? What's that, you ask? Well, Paul says, to know something, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How can I know something that's unknowable? Do you think like that? Isn't that typical of Christianity? It's just a fable. No. Paul says you're going to know something that's beyond human understanding. That's what the hymnist meant in that last hymn, "My song is love unknown." When he said that, he didn't mean my song is love that is unknown in the sense that it's vague and nebulous, and all we can say is, all you need is love. And what is love? Well, love is God, and God is love. Now that's utter nonsense. That is just something that you can't grasp. No, when Paul says this is beyond human understanding, what he means is that it is so great, it can be defined, but human understanding is so small to comprehend it. We're just going to see a part of it, enough to save us, but still, our little minds can't get round the infinite love of Jesus Christ. I think you sang in the park, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." You just can't get completely familiar with the Atlantic Ocean. You can paddle on the beach at White Sands Bay. That's the Atlantic Ocean. You can even go for a swim in the Atlantic Ocean, but you're never going to go really far. And it's a bit like that with the love of Christ. So Paul isn't contradicting himself here. If I can put it this way, to say that something is beyond reason does not mean to say that it's unreasonable. To give an example, Jonah being eaten by the whale is not unreasonable. It's beyond reason. Jonah eating the whale is unreasonable. You see, that's what we're trying to grasp. So let us look at this love of Christ. Let's start with the first dimension here, and it is width. How wide is the love of Jesus Christ? Now, what comes to me when we're looking at this is your normal songs. Most songs are love songs. I've already quoted one. I must be careful here that my musical tastes don't come out. "Too much love will kill you." That's limiting love. "Whole lot of love." Maybe that's a bit more. But this, how wide is this love? I don't think we've got this hymn in our hymn book, but Faber wrote a hymn which started with the words, "There's a wideness in God's mercy." We can never make the love of Christ too wide. Now, how wide? Well, let me give you a few verses here. Many will think that this is a good-sized congregation. If you're from South Korea, you won't. Because a small church in South Korea will contain a few thousand members. I think the largest church in the world has tens of thousands of members. How can you fit them in one building? I don't know. But listen to these verses. How wide is this love? How many people does it include? In heaven, it's like this. There's a company at the moment worshipping the Lamb, and they are singing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's how wide. It's not confined to one culture. Now, sometimes we refer to this country as a Christian nation. Was this country ever a Christian nation? I don't think it was. Even Wales, in the first half of the 19th century, when it was at its spiritual zenith, it still wasn't a Christian country. Now, other religions tend to be confined to certain cultures. And we can think of Christianity as something that belongs to the West. But there was a time when these islands were not Christian. They were pagan. There were druids. There were sacrifices and rituals. And then the gospel came, and this love of Christ was declared, and people experienced it. And then you had a number of Christians, and there were so many people converted that they even changed the names of places to Llan Church, and then the name of the saints that was associated with that place. That's why Wales is so full of places starting with the word Llan. It's because this gospel early on in the first centuries went forth in power. So this nation wasn't always a Christian nation. For Christianity isn't confined. It started amongst the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew. But it spread from Palestine to all the then civilized world. So it's every nation. That's how wide this love is. Let me give you another verse. In that same chapter of Revelation, there is verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Even the largest church in South Korea would be as nothing compared to the size of that congregation. And sometimes we here in Wales can get the idea that this love of Christ is a small thing because it's only a small number of people that have been loved. The chapels up and down our country are only a handful of people. But oh no, it's a great number. I believe with Spurgeon that in the end, heaven is going to have more people than hell, because that would bring dishonor to God if it wasn't the case. Oh, my friends, what is the wideness of God's love in Christ? It includes a great number of people, a great variety of people groups. This is the gospel that's to go out into all the world. That is why we don't just have a home mission. We have missionaries all over the world. It's the same good news. That's how wide this love is. Let me go further. It transcends every other human characteristic. It's strange how, as people, we tend to be attracted to those that are like us. And you can get this in terms of interests. If you're a part of a club, they come around a certain interest. The church isn't like that. We here tonight will have all sorts of different interests in this life, but there's something higher that binds us. Or think of ages. This is the one thing that characterizes our culture. The way young people are being elevated. Now, of course, you young people are important, but why aren't older people being listened to? Haven't they got more experience of life? And that's what you find in the world, and sad to say, sometimes in the church. There is this dichotomy between different ages. But in the Church of Christ, this love is so wide that it constitutes people of different ages. It doesn't matter what our interests may be. It doesn't matter how old or young we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. There may be people here tonight who have a degree, and you may be very intelligent. There may be other people whose only degree is BA, born again. And it's these things. It doesn't matter what differences there are. I could go on, but all I need to say here, there's a wideness in this love that isn't found anywhere else in society. And it proves to me beyond doubt that there is something divine about this gospel. Love divine, all loves excelling. I don't know who said this. It could have been Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Nothing is more encouraging and invigorating than to recollect that even in these days of religious declension there are in the world, in every country, in every continent, though differing in colour, in culture, in background, in almost everything, men and women meeting together regularly to worship God and to thank Him for His dear Son and His great salvation. In the glory, we shall all be amazed at this as we realise that the love of God in Christ is so wide. The devil seeks to divide, sin divides people, but the love of Christ brings together. I remember once one of our elders telling us in a meeting how during the Middle Eastern conflict, when Arab and Israeli were really clashing against each other, in this church, he could see not Arab and Israeli fighting, but sitting next to each other. Now, my friends, aren't you interested in something that brings people together? You may tell me you're a good one to say, aren't you evangelicals constantly fighting? Well, sad to say we are. But in general, this is a gospel that brings people together. The wideness of the love of Jesus Christ. And then look at the next dimension. What have we got here? Not only is it wide, but how long is it? The length. How long? Now, what does this refer to? When did He first start loving me? How far back do you have to go? Some people will say, when I was saved, that's when He first loved me. Oh, no. You've got to go a bit further back than that. All right, somebody else may say, well, He first loved me when I was created. I don't know, how long is it to you? 70, 80, 20, 30 years ago? No, no, my friend, you've got to go a bit further back than that. Oh, you will say, it was when He was hanging on the cross, bearing the punishment for my sins. It was then that He started to love me. Oh, no, no, you haven't gone far back enough. Ah, you say, it was when this world fell into sin. God created everything perfect, as we will be told on Thursday night. And then the devil came in and introduced sin so that our first parents fell from God. And God said, you will die, you will be lost forever because of sin, but I'm going to send somebody in the fullness of the times who is going to save people and bring them to glory in sheer love. It must have been then when God announced that proto-evangel. That's when He started to love me. Oh no, you've got to go a bit further back than that. Well, how far back do I need to go? It was when God created this world then. That's when He started loving. Oh no, even farther back. We've been loved, said Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. In the words of the hymn, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done, which was done in love, was counseled forth by God the three in one. Now, this is what amazes me. That a committee met in eternity, consisting of three people, if I can put it like that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons. One God, three persons. Blessed Trinity. And there was one item on the agenda, salvation. And it was all in love. And your name and mine were discussed. In our elders' meetings, we begin with personalia. We discuss people who are ill, people who need prayer. And that's a sign of love. Well, imagine, before we were made, before God made this world, before sin came in, we were being discussed because He loved us. That's how far back, everlasting. But it means the other way. How long will this love continue? Aren't you shocked these days at how long marriages last for? I don't know if this is a rule of thumb. The more expensive the wedding, the less time it's going to last. Maybe I should... Well, I won't say any more, in case I get into difficulties. People keep breaking up all the time. And if you think of the motley bunch we are here tonight, how we fail our Lord and Saviour, he would be right to give up on us and walk out on us and say to us, if you're going to treat me like that, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And you may have come in here tonight feeling an utter failure. How can God love a person like me? Well, there's a verse which I found so helpful. It describes Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. And before he does that, it says him of him, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How long does it take to offend this Saviour? He loved them all the way. He loved a Simon Peter in spite of his denials. He loved a Saul of Tarsus who thought that persecuting the church was doing God favor. He loved a John Newton who was a slave trader. He loved me and gave himself for me. And he will never stop loving his own. There is a hymn which puts it like this, things future. If you're a Christian tonight, there's no uncertainty. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? This bond, nothing will break it. What God has joined together, no man will put asunder. No thing in heaven or in earth will ever be able to break. His love is so long and so strong that it's from everlasting to everlasting. And it won't let go. Oh, love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. That's what the gospel is, my friend. The gospel isn't me trying to make myself a Christian. The gospel isn't me trying to love God when I don't feel anything in me. The gospel is about God doing something in love. The gospel is about Christ coming in love. The gospel is about the Spirit coming upon those who are loverless. And this everlasting love entering our hearts. Oh, it's an uncertain world. Don't you find that as you're getting older, that change and decay in all around we see. And you don't know where you are sometimes. Things change so quickly. And you know what? I want to ask you now, where's your anchor? If your anchor is based on your own feelings, if your anchor is based on life circumstances, then I feel sorry for you, because you're going to be to-ing and fro-ing with all the changes. And in the end, this body is decaying, and it's going to get sicker and sicker until one day the soul is rent from the body, and I have to stand before eternity with no hope whatsoever. Where's your anchor? Because the gospel gives us an anchor that is not in this world. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. And where is that anchor lodged? Not in time, in eternity, even in the eternal purposes of God. This is high stuff, but it's soul-stirring stuff. So the width, the length, let's get a bit closer to the good news. The depth. How deep is your love? Sang somebody. How deep is this love of Christ? Again, I like the way that the Apostle Paul deals with this. He was dealing with strife in the church. Most church trouble is due to pride. And there were people there thinking that they were somebodies. And all Paul says to them in Philippians is, may this mind be in you, that was also in Christ Jesus, in Philippians 2, 5, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. How deep is this love? How much did he love this poor, sinful world, these wretches that we are? You can sometimes tell how great a person's love is by how far they're willing to go. How low are they going to descend to help you? Here was the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And we're told here that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's how low he became. He became one of us. C.S. Lewis said, it's like a man becoming a slug. Now, that's pretty humiliating, is it not? Well, multiply that by infinity and you have the eternal Son of God becoming a man. And then, how much lower did he go? Well, he was born in poverty. He didn't live in the palace. He lived in Nazareth. Can any good thing come from there? I won't mention any places that are Nazareth-like in our land. And then, how much lower did he go? He didn't own much during his lifetime. He was poor. And then we're told, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's how low we went. At Christmas, we sing these words, thou who was rich beyond all blessing, all for love's sake, becamest poor, stooping so lo, he went to Gehenna. Gehenna was the rubbish tip of Jerusalem. It was there that the cross was, and it was on that tree he became the sin offering, and he took your hell and mine. It was condensed in a matter of hours. That's how low he went. He couldn't have gone much further. It was then that he descended into hell in order that we might be saved. Oh, my friends, that's love. I don't want just people talking about how much they love. I want action. And here is the greatest action ever, ever fulfilled in this world. Can I put it as strongly as this? My salvation tonight is not in myself. It's in Christ. He is my salvation. That's why he's my song. I wouldn't have a song if it was my salvation. It's not worth thinking about. But he is my salvation. Is he yours? Stooping so low. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me? Who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? That's an amazing love. How low does his hand of mercy reach? How low are you tonight? I'll tell you, you are in the depths, you're in the pitch. That's where we all are by nature. Now, the problem with us is this. Like the dwarves in the last battle in the Chronicles of Narnia, we think that being in the pit is being in heaven. The poor dwarves, they were in this stable, and they thought they were having a feast, but they were eating dung. And people tonight, they think that we've been created to eat, drink, and to be merry. That's all that life has to offer. It doesn't offer anything to my soul. And this is where we're at. We're in this filthy pit, and we're going to die one day, and we're going to be lost forever. But this is the good news of the gospel. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Grace overtakes sin. It doesn't matter how fast sin may be going. It seems to be going headlong at this moment in the country. But I'll tell you, grace can go faster. Oh, haven't you been to Germany and driven on the autobahns? I've never had that experience. In my dreams, I'd like to drive a German car on the autobahns in order to see how fast one can go. But I'd never be able to go faster than the grace of God. Oh, my friend, if you're low tonight, you think you're too far away from the Saviour's love, you are not. You who are Christians may have loved ones, and you may worry about them because they've gone so far from the fold, but they haven't got beyond the reach of grace. Oh, Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. And one of my favourite verses in Romans is, God demonstrates his love toward us. Do you want to know the proof of God's love? You know, this wonderful city of Cardiff is far too small to hold big events in that monstrosity of a stadium. Everything becomes gridlocked because the stadium is too big for the size of the city. It doesn't matter where you are in Cardiff. You can see that hulking, great, big thing. You may be driving down Penelan, and there it is. You may be coming down the other side, and there it is. Wherever you are, you can't get lost in Cardiff because you've got the Millennium Stadium to guide you. It's conspicuous. Nobody can ever visit Cardiff and say, I didn't see the Millennium Stadium. You can't visit the new creation here and say, I haven't seen the love of Christ on the cross. It's conspicuous, more conspicuous than that stadium. God makes conspicuous his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know when you have to believe in Jesus Christ? If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. While we were enemies, it was then he loved. And if you feel a rebellion in your heart tonight and hear the devil whispering in your ear, you're too bad for him, you answer, he has demonstrated that he loves sinners. And the fact that I'm a wretched sinner is the best reason I have to put my trust in him. That's the assurance I have tonight. Thou hast died for sinners, Lord, therefore for me. I'm a sinner. You're just the one for me. When I was in college, we took the overseas students to shop in Harrods. No, we didn't take them to shop there. We took them to sightsee there. It was not my kind of shop. I felt too poor, too ordinary to be there. But it's not like that with the King of Kings and with the wares of grace. It's for you and for me. And you know what, my friend? The best thing about them is this. They don't cost anything. They're free. It's not that they're cheap and nasty. They cost him his precious blood. This is expensive salvation, but it's being offered for free. Well, we haven't got time to look at the heights, but oh, let me finish on this note. This is love divine, all loves excelling. If you've come in here tonight only thinking of human love, only knowing human love songs, oh, come, taste and see that there is a greater love. And even if we are Christians, let us not be content with paddling on the beach with this ocean of love out there. Let us launch forth into the deep. Let us not just go waist deep, but let us start swimming. Let us go into the depths. Let us lose ourselves in this love of Jesus Christ. And let this church be so baptized with the love of Christ that it will flow from this place into the rest of this city and into the land. And may again this gospel, which is good news, because it's all about what God in Christ has done, not for people who deserve it, but love to the loveless shown. He's altogether lovely, he's beautiful, and he is to be believed on. And having believed in him, he is to be enjoyed and declared to all around for his wonderful namesake.